Book of John, chapter 21. I want to welcome those of you that are joining us on YouTube this morning. We do have it up and going, right? Okay. So we will have to apologize for not being able to air it last week. We lost our internet connection several times and had to finally just give it up. But our media folks did record it on audio on our website. So I would invite you, if you haven't listened to last week's service, to do so. Missing a sermon in a series is like missing a chapter in a book. You need to have each message so that you can get what the Lord intended for you to have. So we so much appreciate you joining us for worship this morning and also discipleship through His Word. Now, just a message to our church family. When the providence of God or a personal choice to do something more important than to worship God and fellowship with His people, and it causes you to miss a service, please listen remotely to the message that the Holy Spirit intended for you to hear. To the second group, who do not bother to even do that, it should explain to you your spiritual weakened condition. And I pray you would hear and take heed to that admonition that's given in love and concern before you end up in a ditch. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. When the Lord says, verily, verily, He says, you better listen to this because it's going to be important, because it's absolute truth. He said, I say unto thee, he's talking to Peter. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Peter has just publicly confessed Jesus Christ three times. When just a short time before that, the night before the crucifixion, he denied him three times. And then the Lord tells him this statement in verse 18 with the explanation in verse 19. This spoke he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Now, most apply this to the type of death that Peter suffered, that of crucifixion, and specifically upside down at that. I have several problems with that, though, mainly because it comes from Catholic tradition, which has been proved false more times than it's been proved true. Roman soldiers did not crucify prisoners upside down because it would not produce death. I suppose it would eventually, after several days from either blood loss or exposure or shock or starvation or so forth. But the purpose of crucifixion is that they stretch your arms out and nail it to the crossbeam, and your feet to the upright, that one. Guys on YouTube can't see it, but that's the cross over there. What you do is, because the arms are stretched so far out, you cannot inhale fully. And so you have to pull yourself or push yourself up on that bottom nail to be able to get a good breath in. And after a while, you're no longer able to do that and you begin to suffocate. That's why breaking the leg bones brought almost an immediate death. And there's also absolutely zero proof that Peter was even in Rome where supposedly this took place. And please reference the book of Romans for that one. Now, he very may well have been crucified. Bottom line is, we only know from some historical accounts and some traditional accounts. We do not have scripture for it. But let's read verse 19 again and see if we can maybe get a little bit closer to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us as the Lord is telling Peter something. He said, "This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." Peter has just been forgiven. He's been restored. In verses 15 to 17, now he's being recommissioned. Let's look at another time that Peter was humbled. Stay in John 21 for just a few more minutes, but go back to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Sorry. And when he had, Mark 8:34, and when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You remember Peter had just rebuked the Lord for saying that he was going to be crucified. And the Lord then reminds him that when you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, when you follow him, he says, here's what you can expect. There is a cross, but that cross is something that we carry alive. It is serving the Lord despite circumstances, serving and following his leading despite the difficulties that that produces in our life. And so he's reminding Peter again, back in John 21:19, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." We die to self in order to live to him. Now, verses 18 and 19 together is what it looks like to surrender your life and governance of your life over to the Lord. Now, if you look at verse 18 again, it's a set of contrasting couplets like you would see in the book of Proverbs. The contrast is when you were young versus when you were old. Now, there's some of us that are in the in between that stage. But you can certainly practically apply this to where when you were young, you and all that energy you had. You girded yourself. When you gird yourself, you're preparing yourself. So you do that spiritually with Bible reading and prayer, discipleship, ministering. But when you're old, or when you're spiritually mature, you'll stretch out your hands in surrender, and another will gird you, another will prepare you through trials, temptations, valleys, pits. You will be carried about, this second couplet says. When you were young, you walked in your own strength. Wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, when you're spiritually mature, another shall carry you. And usually it's where you don't want to go. To difficult, to challenging places. To the battlefront. To suffering. Cancer, heart trouble, strokes, perhaps even to jail. Some countries, preaching the gospel, preaching against sin, is called hate speech. And you can be imprisoned, and there are preachers who are in prison now for doing that very thing. So the time's coming. Even to physical death. But the Lord says to Peter and to us, follow me. Trust me that my will is far superior to your will. You see, in our will, we would go wherever we wanted to go, wherever it was comfortable, wherever it was suited for us, wherever the sun was shining. But the Lord's will oftentimes is to lead us to cold places, rainy places, dangerous places, to where He can mold us and shape us and conform us into His image and to use us in a way that we could never use ourselves in our own strength. Follow Him. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as He directs and guides us into truth and into God's will. We've been following the account of Joseph, if you'll look back now at Genesis chapter 37. We've been following his life as it relates to this very thing. Following the Holy Spirit, leading into carrying out God's will for our lives as God's word reveals what that will is. We see it. We see a vision. Vision is something that we can see. And then the dream is how that vision of God's will is carried out. Now, we've seen four things already about a dream, and we're presently at number five. Number five is a dream does not unfold like you think it will. Knowing God's will does not mean you know how He's going to fulfill that will. Joseph left that morning to do his father's will. And he obeyed and carried that out. And by dinner time, by lunchtime, he was in a pit. Now, he never imagined when he left home that morning that he would find himself in a pit, put there and betrayed by his own brethren. But folks, a pit teaches us a very, very hard and difficult lesson, but one that has to be learned if we're going to be used of God to carry out His purpose in the time and in the place that He has us stationed in. It's a lesson that we can never learn by just knowledge. It has to be experienced. A pit is a place where you can do nothing to change the situation that you're in. You can't scheme yourself out of it. You can't buy yourself out of it. You can't find anyone that can get you out of it. And you can't even pray yourself out of it. You don't think while his brothers were sitting there eating lunch that Joseph, after he had pleaded with them to get him out, you don't think he started praying, "Lord, get me out of this pit"? You see, at that time when you're in a pit, your emotions demand to be obeyed. Your emotions demand control over your life. Fear, depression, regret, worry, a bewilderment at how God could allow you to be in a pit when you got up that morning to serve Him and to obey and follow His will. Genesis 37, verse 28, where we left off last time. While he was in this pit, then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, his brothers. And he sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So this group of Midianites, this group of Ishmaelites, on their way to Egypt, Judas in Greek, Judah came up with the idea, let's not kill him, let's sell him. So they sold him for 20 pieces of silver, 10 less than the going rate of 30, because the Ishmaelites knew that this wasn't quite on the up and up. So he sold. Sort of reminds you of somebody else, does it not? So now he's sold into slavery. He's out of the pit, but he no longer has the ability to gird himself, to prepare himself for his life and the goals and the agenda and the plans that he had. Oh, when we're young, it's easy to make plans, isn't it? The problem with so many times those plans is they don't include the Lord's will. And see, we're back to self again. We're back to governing ourselves, to doing what we think best, to believe things according to how it seems reasonable to us, to only what we can understand and figure out in our mind. Now, I want to tell you something. If you can understand and figure out God in your mind, I guarantee you it's not the God of this Bible. So we don't start with ourselves. We start with God. And if you start with God, you'll end up right. If you start with yourself and where you are and your problems, you're going to end up wrong. If you look to yourself instead of looking to God, the more you try to claw your way out of the pit, the further down you'll sink. Now he finds himself in uncontrollable circumstances that have taken over. You ever been there? If you've lived very long, you have. The last verse of chapter 37, verse 36 says, "And the Midianites sold him into Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. He's being carried where he doesn't want to go. I wonder what the trip to Egypt was like for Joseph. Home and the comforts of home was getting further and further away. I wonder what was said to the men with him. Y'all may not know this, but my father's Jacob. And he'll be sending somebody for me just any minute. You can just leave me here and he'll pick me up. Well, what about the 20 pieces of silver that we have invested in you, Joseph? You got any money? Well, I had some money, but it was in my coat that my brothers took off of me. Well, I'm sorry, but unless you can come up with 20 pieces of silver, you have no choice but to go where we go. And so it carries him further and further away from where he wants to be. At home, where it's safe, where he has favored status with dad, where he gets twice as much allowance as all of his other brothers. No, on his own, Joseph would never choose to leave there and go be a slave in Egypt. But you see, he only knows what God's will is. He don't know how that's going to be brought about. He knows that one day his brothers are going to come bow down himself to them. But boy, this sure ain't working out like he had pictured. His brothers, so far, have not only not bowed themselves down to him, they're the ones that put him in the predicament he's in. You see, faith cannot be reasoned out in our intellect. It can only be understood in our intellect after faith has been fulfilled. You think Hannah understood why, after years and years of praying and waiting for a son, Samuel, to come, he finally comes and God tells him to give him to Eli, the priest, to raise? Eli, a priest who has proven himself a failure as a father? You think she understood that and figured it out? You think David understood how he was going to be king when he was hiding in the cave for his life from Saul? You think Abraham understood perfectly at 75 years old in Ur of the Chaldees how he was going to leave and go to a place he'd never been before? If you're trying to control your life and govern your life by mental reasoning and by your understanding and your intellect, you will never get on the same page with the Lord's will. You're in the place where Jews are waiting for a miracle and a sign. And that's not going to come because they rejected it. And the wisdom of this world sees the wisdom of God and the Word of God is absolute foolishness. And God says, well, that's fair because I see your wisdom as absolute foolishness. If you look at the NASA budget from the 1960s into the late 70s, there was several trillion dollars spent on the program that put men on the moon. And now, in exchange for those $3 or $4 trillion, you can go to the Smithsonian Institute and see the rock they brought back. At night, as they journeyed to Egypt, I'm sure that they had Joseph stretch out his hand so they could bind him so he wouldn't run away. And then on to Egypt. Strange place. Strange language. Strange people. He couldn't understand what they were saying. He couldn't read the signs. He couldn't recognize the food. You ever been to a foreign country where you did not speak the language and you didn't have a translator? Kind of a uneasy feeling. Well, he's sold again for a second time with a nice profit for the Ishmaelites and the Midianite traders. And it just so happens that he's sold to an important dignitary, an officer of the court of Pharaoh, the king, and captain of his guard. I wonder how many people were there at the auction. Just so happened that this man bought Joseph. Gee, I wonder how that could have happened. Probably the same way Esther wondered at how she was chosen among all of those beautiful women to be queen. But then she realized about halfway through, when the crisis came to a height, she said, perhaps this is the reason that I've been brought to this time and this place. Please understand that the providence of God is a mystery. That means a mystery is something that you can't figure out unless it's revealed to you. You see, there's an unseen hand that's guiding us, Brother Robert. And that unseen hand guides us through the circumstances and the places and the people that we can't understand of what's happening. How many people in this room believed 20 years ago that you'd be sitting in a worship service in a Baptist church in Burton, Texas? Some of you, I don't have to go back that far. God leads His dear children along, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow, but God gives a song. Please get this main point this morning. Because I knew I was only going to be good enough for just one point. So I had to make it good. When you follow the Lord, you're following His will. When He said, follow me, Peter, He says, follow my will, regardless of where it leads you. Follow me. That means you're no longer your own. 1 Corinthians 6 says we've been bought and paid for with a price. And that price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we're no longer our own, but we belong to Him. But aren't you glad? But then, you never really were your own before salvation, were we? We all were controlled by sin, were we not? Peter, you're going to stretch out your arms and another's going to gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. But that's okay, because that somebody is me. Follow me, the Lord says. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When you're thrown into the pit, I'll be with you. When you're sold into a job that will be challenging, unhappy, unfair, and even unjust, that's okay, because I'll be with you. You're not serving an earthly Babylonian boss, you're serving me, the Lord says to you. And in the process, you're getting some funds that'll help finance my work and take care of you in the process and take care of your family. You'll skip to chapter 39 and the rest of chapter 37, you know the story. The brothers went home after dipping that coat of many colors into the blood of a goat that they killed. They sent the coat on to Jacob. And when Jacob saw that coat, he knew it was his son Joseph. And he came to the conclusion that the deception designed it to, that a wild animal had killed Joseph. I find it not ironic, but I find it a fulfillment of whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap, because it reminds me back to Jacob's younger days when he put on the garment of a goat and deceived his father and stole the blessing from Esau, his brother. When asked, "Who are you?" he said, "I'm Esau." Folks, there's no hiding sin from God. The consequences will follow you. But the Lord was with Joseph, chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. Do you see that? And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The Lord was with Joseph. Would you please keep your faith fixed on that phrase and on that promise? And I can further promise you it will sustain you in the dark midnight hours. We're no longer slaves with no choice but to serve the wicked taskmasters of Egypt who demand bricks of us but provide no straw. We are now servants, servants of the Most High God, who have made a free choice to serve Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, that we might love Him in worship and in service to Him. It's no drudgery to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. If you find it a drudgery serving Him, if you find it a drudgery ministering to Him, you're ministering to the wrong one. It is a delight to serve the Lord. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. All things are working together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. That's why Paul and Silas could sing praises to Him at Antioch in their home church in the daytime. And while they could also sing praises in the dungeon at Philippi in the midnight hours, this morning you are in one of three positions. You're saved and preparing for the trip of a lifetime. And that trip ends in heaven. You're doing so by faithfully attending worship services to publicly worship God, to fellowship with His people, and to be discipled from His Word. And when you're committed to that, the Lord will commit greater responsibilities to you. When you're not faithful in the least, you won't be faithful in more. So the Lord keeps you in the nursery with others having to feed you and encourage you and burp you. So you are saved and preparing, or you are number two, you're saved and you find yourself traveling on that trip already through the hazardous places because you're being carried along. And some of the places that you're being carried to, you won't want to go. But it ends in heaven with glimpses of it along the way. Or number three, you're in a position where you're lost. You've never been saved. You've never been born again. You're lost in sin and rebellion against God. And the sin that you're under is the law. And the penalty that the law demands on sin is eternal and produces and gives you miseries all along the way. And it ends in a place called hell. But I want to tell you something. The enemy's hands are right now being restrained. You have a window of freedom to escape into the stretched out arms of Jesus Christ, who stretched out His arms on a cross where you don't have to continue on the road that you're traveling. He died for you. He paid that penalty for you that the law demanded. The only explanation He gave is because He loved you so much to do. Won't you give your heart and your life to Him and be saved before it's too late? If you're in the first two positions, thank the Lord for your salvation and continue to trust Him just as you gave Him your heart and your life at salvation. Keep doing so. You can trust Him to save you. You can trust Him during this life as well. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness and Your grace to us. Lord, what a joy it is to serve You. And Lord, even in those difficult times, in those challenging times, in those midnight hours, Lord, You're there. And Lord, we thank You for the comfort that Your Scriptures give us, that our faith can take hold of and we can experience for ourselves. Lord, may we put ourselves again all over in Your arms. May we put our life on the altar. Say, Lord, our life belongs to You. You purchased it. May we not be our own. May we not try to steer and govern our life by our own whims and desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by our own will. But Lord, may we trust You and Your will to know what's best. And may we place an abandoned trust in You this morning. Lord, my final prayer is that if there's somebody here in this room that's never been born again, that does not know You as Savior and Lord, I pray they would not walk out of this church in that same condition, but that right now they'd open their heart, their life over to You and say, Lord, save me, forgive me, and come into my life and be my life. Lord, thank You so much for this church. What it means not just to me, but to You. I pray in Jesus' name.